The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. I want to speak today on the theme, Biblical Womanhood. Biblical Womanhood. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Increasingly, women are being forced into a mold that our Lord did not intend. The pleasures and demands on a woman's time is almost unbearable and undoable. Society has created a model of the 21st century woman. What she should be. She's independent, free thinking, ready to stand her ground, will not take a back seat to no one. The ideal woman is career minded and yet able to juggle the responsibilities of family. Consequently, more women than ever are experiencing a meltdown of sorts. Feelings of guilt smother them because the truth is, they can't be all things to all people. She can't keep all of her plates spinning at the same time. She's spread as thin as butter scraped over too much toast. Today's woman tries to be all things to all people. Career woman, mother, wife, homeroom mother, chauffeur, housekeeper, financier, and of course, chief cook and bottle wash. The demands on her time are so many that a lot of things suffer. She suffers. It's not that men don't have the same problems, because we do in many ways, but it's different for a woman. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how educated they are or how many letters follow their name. A woman is made differently than a man. How do you choose between home and job? Boss and husband, money and children. She doesn't want to choose, but choose she must. And what often suffers most is the home life. And the person who probably suffers the most and is neglected the most is her husband. The very person whom God called her to support and to give her life to is often the person who gets what's left of his wife after everybody else has gotten their peace. But not only is the husband neglected and unfulfilled, the dear woman is unfulfilled. But not for the reason she thinks. She thinks it's because there's not enough hours in the day or she's not getting enough cooperation from others. No, the reason she's unfulfilled is because she has abandoned God's design for women. She's not functioning according to design. There's no verse of Scripture that would forbid a woman to work outside of the home. I've already discussed this. Don't want to do this again. This is not what this message is about. However, if you do work outside of the home, it has to be in such a way that it doesn't interfere with your biblical priorities, which are number one, supporting your husband's calling and position in the marriage, and number two, rearing and nurturing children, and whatever time is left after those two responsibilities have been adequately addressed is up to you and your husband. Now, this message, as I said, is not about the question about women in the workplace, but I can't deal with biblical womanhood until I address this briefly yet again. If you allow any good priority to encroach upon what you were created for, it does affect your womanhood. And sadly for too many women, this is the case. I hate to say the obvious, but our society has mixed up the obvious and hidden it behind its lies and agenda until the obvious is, well, not obvious. In order to counteract the culture, I have to take the time to say things that are really just common sense. Ladies, the obvious is you were not created to be a man. The sexes are not equal in every respect. God created you to be feminine, not masculine. Womanly, not manly. Therefore, here's what I want to see happen today. I want you to exalt Christ because you are a woman using your womanhood. He had a distinct reason for creating you a female. There's a reason for it. Don't hide it. Don't blur the lines of distinction between men and women. I hope that you can praise the Lord because He made you a woman. And that is the pathway to Christ-likeness. Embracing your femininity instead of desiring your counterpart's role and function. Our text suggests two categories that determine if you're using your femininity to the glory of God. I want to direct your attention to the first of these two, and it is physical appearance. This is what Peter deals with in verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now these are radical, radical words in our pomp and superficial culture. In many countries, a woman doesn't have the luxury to worry about what her hair looks like or what she wears. Most women in this world worry about if their babies have enough to eat. But in America, appearance is a priority. And so Peter's words are like being doused with ice water. I mean, it's the proverbial rain on your parade. What does Peter mean in these words in verse 3? Is he like some people? There are some, you know. When I go to Romania, there are many Baptists who have come from the Brethren background, and they literally believe it is a sin for women to wear jewelry. Is this what he is referring to? Is he advocating more simple attire for women? Are the Amish right? And we're just left-wing fashion liberals. What does he mean? Notice what Peter does not say. He doesn't say, do not adorn the outward. He doesn't say that, does he? Do not adorn the outward. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. If he'd have said that, then yes, we're seriously violating God's commands. That's not what he says. He declares, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, someone says to me, but the word merely is not in the original. It's italicized in my Bible. Therefore, he is saying, do not let your adornment be outward. But I respond and ask you, well, what does that mean then? It's true that the word merely is not in the Greek. I concede. It was added by translators to help convey what they believed Peter is saying. But, listen to this, also in the Greek is the word cosmos, which is translated world. Do you see that word world in your translation? Anywhere in verse 3? In our text, it's not translated world, but adornment. Now, why didn't they translate the word world as it is 186 times in the Authorized Version? This is the only time the word world is not translated world, but something else. The only time. Why? Here's why. For the same reason they added the word merely in the New King James and other translations. It better gives the sense of what Peter is saying. It would have been very silly to have translated the verse this way. Don't let your world be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. The word cosmos literally means order or arrangement. We usually think of the word cosmos, when we think about what? The universe and its harmonious ordering, unity. But not only does the word cosmos mean the universe, the world, and its order, but there are two other words from which this Greek word serves as our root. It's cosmetology and cosmetics, which have to do with a person ordering their physical appearance, arranging their physical appearance. That's why the translators translated the word cosmos into arrangement or adornment. So here, Peter is saying, don't let your arrangement of order be only outward. Now, having said that, are we willing to say that Peter means that women are not to arrange themselves whatsoever and leave off the ordering of their bodies? Are they to let themselves go and be unkept? Ladies, is your hair to stay tangled? And is personal hygiene to be eliminated in order for the inner beauty to shine through? Of course not. That would be ridiculous. The word merely, therefore, is sensible. It makes for perfect order. I might add also that a husband finds it quite hard to be attracted to a woman who smells as if she just dipped herself in Lysol. I mean, it's not easy. Ladies, there's not going to be much romance if you run around the house all day looking like an unmade bed. No, I say this. If the house needs painting, paint it. Put on some makeup. Husbands, they encounter women all day long who are well-dressed, some of them attractive. What do they see when they first walk in the back door? Order or disorder? Which do you think they would prefer to see? But that's not what the apostle's dealing with here. In fact, the apostle is warning about the other extreme. Being way too consumed with your looks and not giving more attention to your soul's progress in godliness. This is the thrust of this passage here this morning. If some women gave the same amount of attention to the soul every day that they do to their bodies, they would excel in grace. The Apostle Paul has something to say about this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Notice what Paul says. With modest apparel, with propriety and moderation. And then he contrasts that with extravagant and luxurious dress, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. His point is that it's not wrong for a woman to wear something nice or to have jewelry or to arrange her hair in a beautiful fashion. No, that's not the point. His point is moderation. Don't go overboard. Don't adorn yourself in such a way that you're drawing attention to yourself with lavishness. In the Greek culture of the apostles' day, women who had the means to do so would exorbitantly arrange themselves, adorn themselves. The braided hair that Paul talks about here in 1 Timothy 2, it's referring to an elaborate hairdo. That's what it really is. There were women that I'll call, let's say, early hairstylists, whose entire business was to do nothing but to braid women's hair using gold and silver, pearls, and other ornaments. And they would layer the hair, forming towers or other works of art. They evidently thought it was pretty. That was also a means by which to speak of their status in culture and in life. So it's this kind of extravagance that the Bible was forbidding. Now, let's be clear. God likes beauty. He's very interested in physical beauty and adornment. Look at His awesome artistry. Look at all the beautiful varieties of flowers hosting so many wonderful colors. The birds that sport awesome brilliance, gorgeous scenery, breathtaking sunsets and sunrises. God gets into ornate adornment. But the point of both Peter and Paul is that biblical women, a biblical woman doesn't put her emphasis on the physical, but rather on the spiritual. That's the meaning of our text. Now, one final thing about appearance that I should say. Paul does not shy away from the decency question. Look again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. He's not to be understood as only talking about how much you spend for your clothes or your hairstyle. Note the words with propriety. Listen to the English Standard Version's rendition of this verse. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. The New American Standard translated this verse this way. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. And even though it's not really a translation but a paraphrase, the New Living Translation, I think, says it best in our vernacular so that we really understand what Paul's saying. It says this, I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves. All of these renderings of this verse are saying the same thing. A woman is to be extremely careful about how she is dressed. Now, in that she should be dressed decently and discreetly. This means she doesn't draw wrong attention to herself. I understand you ladies want to be considered pretty and attractive. But if you draw attention to yourself, especially to the characteristics that distinguish you from a man, then you are disobeying God. It doesn't matter your intention. It doesn't matter if you don't mean to. The command from our text and this related text in 1 Timothy chapter 2 says you're not to dress or decorate your body in a way that would draw attention to it. But we've got a problem when discussing modesty in a postmodern society. Now, if you're not sure what postmodernity means, let me say it this way. We have a society where the greatest absolute is that there are no absolutes. Every man and woman is their own source of truth. Well, how then can we arrive at a consensus? How can we have a generally accepted idea of modesty in a postmodern culture where everybody makes up their own rules? It's very difficult, even in the church house. That's our problem. Now, without becoming the fashion police at Oak Grove Baptist Church this morning, without preaching the clothesline, as it was once called, I think we can all agree as to what decorum of modesty should rule about what we wear and how we appear. I believe it's possible, don't you? If the thrust of both Peter and Paul is about moderation and not, listen, not drawing attention to yourself, then can't we agree that to reveal the sensual parts of the body would draw attention. I want to speak to both men and women. What kinds of dress, what kinds of clothing styles would do that? First, the lack of clothing would do this. Any kind of shirt that would reveal too much of the upper body is drawing attention to oneself, male or female. Blouses that reveal more than they conceal is drawing too much attention. Skirts, dresses, or shorts that reveal more of the leg than it conceals is drawing attention. Ladies, if you don't think so, ask your husband if he notices when a woman has short skirt or short shorts on. And if he's honest, probably won't be, but if he is, he'll say yes. In fact, the closer to God he is, the more he will notice it. You thought it would be just the opposite. Mm-mm. The closer a man gets to God, the more sensitive he becomes to sin. The closer he becomes to the light of God, the more sensitive he is to his surroundings and what's right and what's wrong. What used to not bother him, what he thought was ordinary, what he would think about and not think too bad, now he finds offensive. He will immediately find it offensive and a stumbling block. In a different way, clothing that adequately covers the body can also be immodest and indecent. Yeah, you heard me right. I mean, if it covers my body, it's indecent. Well, if it's tight-fitting, having no slack, then it must contour the body, thus revealing the body, although it might cover it. Spandex. T-shirts that are tight-fitting, outlining the shape of your body, is revealing, and it isn't modest. It can't be. Now, these statements from the apostles must also apply to body piercings and the tattoos that are now popular. They purposely draw attention to oneself, don't they? That's why people get them. Why else would they do all of that? I mean, I was driving through, Burger King something the other day, sometime a couple weeks ago, and the cashier at the window had a diamond piercing in her nostril. Now, I tried not to look, but it was hard not to. It drew the eyes to that part of her body. That's what she wanted you and me to see. I really tried not to look, but it was hard not to. It draws attention. When these things began not too many years ago, most of us were shocked by the few who were doing them. I remember going to Eddyville State Penitentiary in the late 1980s, early 90s to witness to inmates. Elaborate tattoos were on many of the prisoners. I remember one man in particular, I'll never forget it. His entire face was tattooed like a spider's web. Well, that was the kind of place you'd expect to see such body markings. But today, maybe not to that extreme yet, but often in many places, that's mainstream. And now it's accepted. This goes to prove that just because something is accepted doesn't make it right. And now it's even in the church house. You can't say to me, well, everybody's doing it and there's no longer a stigma attached to it. That makes it acceptable. No. That's not how you judge things as a Christian. The question for a Christian is this. Here's the question. What kind of statement am I making? That's the question the Christian has to ask. What will be the thing that I will be most remembered for? My tattoo? Or my unusual body piercing? Or about my Jesus? That's the question. Am I drawing attention to myself in a way that the Bible would forbid? Not whether it's the coolest thing going. Our culture is built upon the sensual, folks. It's not built upon the Bible. If the culture is promoting it, it's probably wrong. It promotes a woman's sensuality in a way, I believe, grieves the Holy Spirit. The marketplace campaigns feminine distinctives to make a profit. It markets sex because it does sell. From clothing to cars, sensuality is used, mainly female sensuality. And that can do nothing but draw attention to a woman in a way that promotes lust and discourages holiness. And we in the church have moved with the culture thinking nothing is wrong. We're like fish in a water who, if could talk, could not explain water to you because that's all he knows. He never pays attention to it. We are the frog in the kettle, merrily swimming around while somebody gradually turns up the burner under the kettle. We never notice it until we're boiling and then we're dead. That's what's happening to most of us, even in this culture, even we professing God-loving Christians. We've accepted because that's all we know. We never ask ourselves these kinds of questions. Women professing to be Christians are advancing themselves, not by growing in grace, but by adorning their bodies. In the church house, you find seductively dressed people. Hundreds of dollars spent on adorning the body. From over-the-counter cosmetics. Now again, I said there's nothing wrong using cosmetics moderately. From cosmetics to even now cosmetic surgeries. Women are just too concerned about their personal appearance. Why? Why is it that way? And I think it's this. Because they have bought the lie of our times that says that a woman's person is defined by how she looks rather than by her spirit. Biblical womanhood, now this is an important statement. Biblical womanhood leaves sensuality hidden to all except her husband. A man who is not your husband must find it difficult to envision you as a sensual creature. On the other hand, your husband, whom cannot think of you any other way but as a beautiful creature given with godly sensuality. That's reserved for your husband. Biblical womanhood approaches the appearance of your femininity in a way that it doesn't promote it. Ladies, this is simple. Don't let your womanhood be defined by the physical. Again, the operative word here is moderation. Looking nice is proper if done decently and discreetly. But don't hang your identity as a woman on your appearance. Bottom line. Let me direct your attention now to the second category of biblical womanhood, and it is spiritual appearance. The Apostle Peter doesn't say that you're to dress in Arabic fashion, wearing a veil and a long, loose-fitting robe. He's not saying that drawing attention is wrong. What he's dealing with is, what are you using to draw attention, and are you drawing the wrong kind of attention? He doesn't just speak negatively here, but he ends discussing womanhood and a woman's appearance in a very positive way. Look at this. In essence, drawing attention is good if it is spiritual attention. Let's read verses 4 and 5 now. We just covered verse 3. Let's move now to verse 4 and 5. Peter lays out what is biblical womanhood here. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, biblical womanhood, in a word, is this: to draw attention to God. To draw attention to God. Well, Pastor, what's the difference between manhood and womanhood? Because both sexes are to glorify God. Yes, that's true. But the difference is how the sexes glorify God. Peter suggests that there are two ways a woman is to do this that a man can't. First, Peter says that a woman is to manifest the inner person. Now, of course, a man can do that. And some of this he can. But ultimately, where it leads, he cannot do. The inner, he says, hidden person. What is this hidden person? Well, it's this new person created by the Holy Spirit the moment you were converted. Anybody in Christ Jesus out there? Well, you're a new creation according to the Bible. So this new person, this person of the heart, is to be manifested. Something is to be seen, yes. There is something about your appearance, the inner person, and it's manifested by, now watch this, by an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now the word incorruptible might be better serve us as the word imperishable. It's simply, he's trying to contrast the gold and jewelry he talked about and the fine clothing. Listen, folks, not even gold will last forever. In fact, if we're talking about forever, your good looks won't last forever. Won't even last this lifetime. But what can last is the spirit that a woman can develop. Peter says it's this, a gentle and quiet spirit. Peter says a gentle and quiet spirit, but I want you to notice the next words. It's precious in the sight of God. Could Peter be possibly suggesting that a gentle and quiet spirit could be even priceless to God? Have you ever seen those MasterCard commercials on television? They'll talk about something you can purchase or some event you can go to, and they'll put down the price, and they'll do that two or three times, and then they'll come to the punchline, and they'll say that that is priceless. Could it be that that's what Peter's doing? He's giving us an early form of a MasterCard commercial, only he's talking about something other than MasterCard. Of course, what he's saying is simple here, that a beautiful, gentle, quiet spirit to God is so precious. It's priceless to Him. Why? Because it cost the priceless Son of God to be able to make a woman like this. And that will last for all eternity. Albert Barnes, an 18th century commentator, said something so good it bears repeating this morning. I want you ladies to learn something about your husbands if you haven't already learned it. And let me quote Albert Barnes to share this with you. A large part of the ornaments on which females value themselves, outward decorating, in other words, are lost to a great extent on men. You probably already knew that, didn't you? You buy a new dress and he doesn't make a statement at all, and you have to say something, hint to it. And oh, yeah. Is that new? He doesn't seem to notice. Many a man cannot tell the difference between diamonds and a cut glass. The fact is, those personal ornaments which to females appear to be of such value are much less regarded and prized by men than they often suppose. But, ladies, listen, but a man has a real interest in what constitutes the ornaments of the heart. His happiness in his relationship with his wife depends on these. And now he's going to define for you what a gentle and quiet spirit really is. Are you listening? He says, he knows it to be denoted by a kind temperament, by gentle words, by an easygoing personality, by a modest and patient spirit, by a heart that is calm in trouble, and that is affectionate and pure. Freedom from irritability, fretfulness, and impatience. And he can fully appreciate the value of these things. In other words, gentle and quiet, it's not talking about being seen and not heard. He's talking about a tranquil spirit. A woman that's progressing in godliness, even though your personality type might be A. And if you don't know what that means, it means it's the person who bounces off the walls. They're just high-strung, energetic, always busy, can't sit still, loves to talk, life of the party. Hey, even if your personality, which is given to you by God, is that kind, doesn't mean you can't have a gentle and tranquil, peaceful spirit. These things can be developed and are to be developed with time. This is the hidden person that Christ is making in you, and it's to become reflective in your person and in your countenance. So, I'm going to summarize this first display of a biblical woman. Biblical womanhood is this: the mastering of your heart and disposition, personality, whatever temperament, whatever you call it, that's characterized by gentleness and by peacefulness. The second characteristic of biblical womanhood is found in verse 5. It is trust in God. Verse 5, Peter says, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Listen, a woman that draws attention to God is one who trusts and hopes in God. She's learning to depend upon God for everything, including the leadership of her husband. I've said this time and again, I'm going to say it this final time today, that supporting your husband and respect for your husband is more about your submission and trust in God than it is your husband. And again, this is what Peter is saying. A woman who thrives at being a woman. I like that. A woman who's proud that she's a woman in the right way. She thrives being a woman is one who's learned to submit herself to God. And that means, of course, supporting her husband. Biblical womanhood, ladies, is to delight in your femininity by using it to glorify God so that the Word of God is being promoted and not shamed. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Be that as it may, "Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands." And here's the reason, "that the Word of God may not be blasphemed." Now don't underestimate that last phrase. Everything he said is for that last phrase. Your dedication, ladies, to God's design in your womanhood is to promote the kingdom of God. And you can promote the kingdom of God in a way I, as a man, cannot do. If you accept our culture's definition of womanhood, your life will be in contradiction to what it means to be a Christian. Now, this is not my convictions about godliness for a woman. This is about a direct confrontation of our culture against what the Bible says and against you as a woman. It's an assault on godliness. I know that for some of you, my words today have seemed too radical or seemed impractical, seemed out of touch with reality, but it isn't. It isn't. There are several women in our church, I believe, model this. And if you think I'm being too radical, if you think this is not practical in the 21st century, then I bid you to remember how radically brutal they treated your Savior. How radical they mistreated Him so that He, for this reason, could love you and save you and to take your superficial life and give you deep, deep experiences of joy and pleasure. That's what I want you to remember. If you think I'm being just over-the-top radical and a throwback to a time that doesn't exist, you've got to remember the radicalness of your God's love for you. How radical He loves you. And I believe if you've been converted, then some of this I have said to you today has resonated within your heart. Something inside of you, you know it's true and you long for it to be true in you. And so I want to say, give yourself to Jesus like you have given yourself to no man. Give yourself to Jesus more than you give even yourself to your husband. And ladies, please listen. If there's a part of your heart that you're holding in reserve just for you, and anything that I've talked about today, I'm asking you to take that part of your heart and give it as a gift to Jesus today. Give that little part of your heart that delights in maybe some of these things that I've talked about that you shouldn't be delighting in. Give that as a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And begin to follow these words so that the attraction to you is the Christ in you rather than just merely outward adornment. Amen and amen.